Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Dr. Bill Meyer Live. You can hear the show live every Saturday from 11 a.m. to 12 p.m., and there are many more podcasts for this and all our other faith radio shows available on our website. You can just go to myfaithradio.com. And thanks so much for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
He's a psychologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
Welcome. So great to have you with us today here on the Faith Radio Network. How does a Christian balance their responsibilities in the workplace with the challenge of the Great Commission? How can we be effective evangelists at the place that we work and do it in an appropriate way and be wise in the way that we share our faith? Well, today we're going to be exploring that with Dr. Bill Peel, who is the co-author of the book Workplace Grace, Becoming a Spiritual Influence at Work. And regardless of what type of work setting you're in, we will learn how you can do it right, how you can be winsome in the way that you share your love for Jesus Christ, especially in places that may not be that open to hearing about the gospel, particularly maybe if you have a supervisor who is very hostile to Christianity. Well, Bill will tell us the ways that we can do that, some ways that are really grounded in Scripture. And I think you're really going to enjoy that, especially if you work in a company where maybe you have felt a little bit, uncomfortable talking about your faith because of maybe some of the policies of the company or some of the things that the organization supports that you disagree with. Well, stick around for my interview with Bill coming up here in just a few minutes on Faith Radio. Meanwhile, do you have a teenager who recently started driving? Well, if so, how would you like to receive a report card on their driving skills from their car? Yes, from their vehicle. Several companies have now introduced services that will enable parents to track or restrict the driving habits of their teenage kids. I just love this. You know, if you're a mom or dad and you've got a kid who's 14, 15, 16, about to enter the driving world, you probably, just on pins and needles, biting your fingernails off because of your concerns about that. Well, General Motors is installing an optional system on some of their new Chevrolet Malibu models, which will produce a touchscreen report card for parents that's going to let them know if their kids speed or if they drive aggressively. This thing is called Teen Driver, and the report will only be visible to parents through a personal identification number, so your kid can't change it in any way, shape, or form. Nobody else will have the information. Chevrolet won't have it. GM won't have it. It'll just be available to you. Chevy's new system eventually is going to be made standard on all GM cars. Every General Motors car will have this thing called Teen Driver. Ford has something similar. It's called the My Key service. Now, this one doesn't offer an actual report card on your kid's driving, but it allows parents to activate some warnings for their kids when they're driving too fast, when they haven't buckled up. I don't know if it's mom and dad's voice. Buckle up, honey. I don't know exactly how it warns them. It'll also block calls on a teen's smartphone while they're driving. And that, boy, I'll tell you, we've talked about this before, about the number of accidents that are caused by kids texting or fooling around on their smartphone. And, of course, adults do the same thing. But this thing will actually block your child from using their smartphone in the vehicle. Ford spokeswoman Kelly Felkner says, this is what most parents remind their kids every time they get behind the wheel. Buckle up, turn the music down, slow down, and leave the phone alone. And here's something else that's new. There's a startup company called Urgently. They've introduced an app feature that can send alerts to parents if the teen's smartphone detects that the vehicle has been in a car accident. Wow. That is important, certainly. And now all of these new services from these different companies are designed to prevent tragedies. And, you know, I've talked about this many times in this program. Teen drivers are three times more likely to die in a car crash than even young adult drivers. Drivers 20 years or older are three times less likely to be killed in an accident than a teen driver. So that critical period from the time they first get their license at 16 to age 20, that four-year period is, man, you've just got to be talking to your kids on a regular basis. And then I think availing yourself of some of these tools. And, you know, some kids aren't going to like it. They're going to say, you're spying on me. Well, you know what? While they're living under your roof, and especially if you paid for the vehicle, mom and dad, you certainly have a right to monitor their speed and their driving habits and, yeah, even block their smartphone while they're in the car. And I don't know if this particular app that we're talking about, if it allows them to make calls when they stop the vehicle. Hopefully that's the case. So great opportunities for parents who have kids about to start driving. Now, it seems like just about every week I have a parent ask me this question: how old should your child be before you allow them to have a smartphone? And that is really a subjective decision. It's really based on the child's maturity level and their responsibility they've shown. But now we actually have some guidance from America's pediatricians. Dr. Corinne Cross is with the American Academy of Pediatrics, and she says that really most families are making that decision around middle school, and that's the time really you should consider it. And prior to that, probably not such a great idea. Dr. Cross says, think about the situation your child is in and why you really want them to have the phone. Do you want them to get the phone for safety? Do you want them to have the phone so they can communicate with their friends? And then she says, make sure they are ready to handle the responsibility that you're giving them. Pew Research Center did a survey. They found about 75% of teenagers, 13 to 17 years of age, have access to a smartphone. Even if they don't own it themselves, they have access to it. And as far as younger kids go, about 60% of parents who have 8 to 12-year-old kids, elementary school age kids, say they have bought a cell phone for their child. Now, those aren't always smartphones. About half of those younger kids just have a basic cell phone with texting. 20% have a basic cell phone with texting and web access, and about 27% have an actual smartphone of the number of kids that younger kids that have one. Dr. Cross with the American Academy of Pediatrics says, before you hand your kids that first phone, sit down and set limits. And here are a few rules that the American Academy suggests. Don't allow your child to have a phone in their bedroom overnight. Man, oh man, that is just so critical. Especially, I think I've talked before about sleep texting, the number of kids that are actually sending or responding to texts half awake in the middle of the night. Their notifications are going off at 2, 3, 4 a.m., and their friends are sending them texts, and they're actually responding, sometimes with gobbledygook. They don't even remember it in the morning. They have no idea what they've done. But it does interfere with their sleep, and it messes up their REM sleep, their ability to sleep deeply. And plus, it's just not a good idea for a kid to have web access or even texting in their bedroom. Just too many things, mom and dad, can go wrong. Something else that the American Academy of Pediatrics recommends, I love this: no texting at the dinner table. That includes you, mom and dad. Put that thing away. I've talked before about this idea of clean time. Clean time being a time that you've set aside as a family where you are going to put your mobile technology away, and no one in the house is going to use it for a certain amount of time. Some families actually have a basket inside the back door, or the door that leads from the garage into the house. And everybody, when they come in, they put their mobile technology, their devices, into that basket, maybe after school or maybe before dinner time. They all say, you know, we're gonna make this commitment. And everybody has to, even you, mom and dad. Yes, mom, I know you want to get those Facebook notifications. And dad, maybe you've got some work stuff. But, you know, an hour, come on, dinner time, it can wait. It can wait. And then also, Dr. Cross with the American Academy of Pediatrics says, be upfront with your kids if you plan to check their texts, their emails, or their phone calls. She suggests you say something like this: I have a right to look and see if you are sending inappropriate texts. So don't do anything that you would be embarrassed by me seeing. And yes, again, you're going to have your kids accuse you of being a spy. You're just watching. I can't believe this. This is, you know, your big brother. No, they wouldn't know what Big Brother is. I haven't read 1984. But the fact is, kids are going to push back on this. But when they're under your roof, you're responsible for their safety and for their moral guidance. And as a Christian parent, for crying out loud, for teaching them, you know, godly character traits. And so, yes, you do have a perfect right to monitor their cell phone use, their smartphone use, but you do need to discuss it in advance. You don't want to just pull a surprise on them, because that's not going to help your relationship with your child. A couple of great things to consider from the American Academy of Pediatrics. Well, it's 14 minutes past the hour. Coming up next, we'll be talking to my friend Bill Peel about how you can be an effective evangelist at work. Yes, it is possible to share your faith and be winsome and not hack off your supervisor at the same time. That's coming up next here on the Faith Radio Network.
Continues right now, and we want to hear from you. Call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Now, here's Dr. Bill Meyer again on Faith Radio.
Hey, our Fall Share event begins this Tuesday, and we want you to join us. It's going to be so much fun as we partner together to continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the Upper Midwest, and of course, the great family-focused teaching that we have here on the Faith Radio Network. You can be a part of it. We'd ask you between now and Tuesday to prayerfully consider how you might help Faith Radio connect faith to life in the Upper Midwest and, of course, around the world through the internet. Your support is really, really critical in keeping Faith Radio on the air and changing lives. And again, Share starts on Tuesday. It goes through Friday morning. And did you know you can sponsor a full day of broadcasting on Faith Radio for $100 a month? You can choose the day and the reason for dedicating that particular day. Maybe you want to honor somebody. Maybe you want to honor your wife or husband's birthday or your anniversary, or somebody who has passed on to be with the Lord but left a great spiritual legacy. You can choose the day, and then that's your day. When we talk about it on the day, on that day on Faith Radio, $100 a month will allow you to do that. You can sponsor a half day of broadcasting for $50 a month. Very creative ways for you to continue to support this wonderful ministry called Faith Radio. So please join us starting on Tuesday morning. You can learn more about Fall Share at myfaithradio.com. Well, my guest today is Dr. Bill Peel. Bill is the executive director of the Center for Faith and Work at Laterno University in Longview, Texas. For more than 25 years, Bill has coached thousands of men and women to discover their calling, understand their significance in God's kingdom, and become a spiritual influence in their workplace. He is an award-winning author or co-author of 7 books, including What God Does When Men Lead and Discover Your Destiny. Bill earned his doctorate from Gordon Conwell Seminary, one of my favorite seminaries in the whole wide world. He has a master's degree from Dallas Theological Seminary and an undergrad from Southern Methodist University. Today, he joins us to talk about the book that he has co-authored with Dr. Walt Larimore, Workplace Grace, Becoming a Spiritual Influence at Work. And Bill, welcome to Faith Radio.
Thank you, Bill. It's great to be with you today.
Before we jump into your book, I would love to know a little bit more about the Center for Faith and Work at Laterno University. How did it get started, and what is your mission there?
Thanks, Bill. Well, the Center for Faith and Work is about connecting faith with work, obviously. So Sunday worship with Monday work, as we say. A lot of people in America and actually around the world don't understand that God cares as much about our Monday through Saturday world as he does our Sunday. He cares as much about the actual labor and work we do where we might earn a living as he does with what pastors and priests do, you know, that are actually working at a church. And so our job at the Center for Faith and Work is to help people understand that and grasp the understand that Christ is present in the workplace, that he wants to work with you, to be able to experience his transforming presence there in the workplace to help you through trials, issues, wisdom decisions, problems in relationships. He is there working with you, around you, in you, in that workplace, as much as when you're in church or when you're having a quiet time or time of prayer, God is there. And that all started with the founder of Letourneau University, Mr. R.G. Letourneau. And Mr. Letourneau had a crisis in his life back when he was a young man in the early 20th century. And he thought he was, in order to really be committed to Christ, he was going to have to become a missionary or a pastor. And so he went to his pastor, and they prayed together about this. And his pastor told him, Bob, God needs businessmen as much as he needs pastors and missionaries. And so Mr. Letourneau said, okay, if that's what God wants me to be, I'll be his businessman. And so for the next 50 years, he worked out trying to figure out what that really meant to his life. And he believed that when he was in his factory building these giant earth-moving machines, that he was doing God's work as much as when he would get an airplane and fly around the country and speak in churches on the weekend. So that's where this all came from. It comes from Mr. Letourneau, his heritage, and the Bible's commitment to a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week faith that and walk with God in Christ that we're supposed to have.
Now, is it your impression that the majority of Christians really understand that and get the fact that, you know, their calling to whatever work it is just as important as the work of a professional pastor or somebody who's working for a parachurch organization? Or do you think a lot of Christians tend to compartmentalize and say, well, you know, that's ministry, but what I do is build widgets?
Yeah, they tend to think of God's world, that things that he's really interested in, like, you know, prayer, Bible study, preaching, church work, evangelism, and helping the poor even. But where most people spend most of their time, really people feel like pretty much they're on their own or that God doesn't really care about that. And that's sadly the case for most evangelical Christians. In the research we've done, it's alarming. It's over 70% of people just don't understand that God really is interested in their work and shows up at their work.
Now, historically, it seems like the Christian church has gone through several different phases. There was a point, you read Acts 2, and it does seem like Paul is saying that the workman's everyday work, regardless of what that is to be dedicated to God and is just as important as his work as an evangelist traveling around the different places that his missionary journeys took him. Then we have, of course, the Holy Roman Catholic Church and what happened there, the kind of the real separation between what is, a holy work versus, just a common man's occupation. Then Martin Luther in the Reformation seems to say that, boy, again, everybody's work is valuable and important to God, and we need to give our all. So if you could sort of take us through how that view of work has changed and, you know, why we are where we are today, why so many Christians tend to compartmentalize.
Well, if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, we see that God put us on the planet Earth to work. He created this perfect world, but it wasn't complete. And so he told Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. The word, the Hebrew word fill the earth actually means to bring it full to full flower. And so our job is to take all the raw resources and things that God has put on this earth and make something of it. In Genesis 2, when he creates the garden, he tells, Adam and Eve to keep it and to tend it. In other words, to develop it, to make it more productive than it already is. And we see this all the way through the Old Testament. In fact, an Old Testament view of work is that it's holy to be done to God. And then that was the case certainly in the New Testament church as well. We see actually the spread of the gospel through the book of Acts. actually goes along trade routes, and so people gossip the gospel from their workplaces all the way across the Mediterranean world. And that's one of the reasons why it spread so fast. Sure, Paul and Peter and those folks were great preachers, but the ordinary Christians that we don't even know their names are the ones that are really responsible for spreading the gospel through their work. And then you run across passages of Scripture like Colossians 3, where Paul is talking about the average workplace, which was slaves and masters. And he says, we're to do our work as unto the Lord, really with our whole heart. In other words, as a real act of worship. And so one of the ways that we worship God is by doing excellent work. And that's very critical. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul's talking about loving the brethren. And he says, one of the ways that you love your brethren is to work with your hands and provide for yourself and then be able to create something, provide more for somebody else. And so that's the idea. We're to be givers, not takers, in every part of our life, no matter what we're doing. The switch actually came where we began to look at these two different worlds. Actually came from Greek thought, from Gnosticism, and it really entered the church in about the 4th century BC, when people started looking more to Aristotle than the Scripture to define things. And so that's where this idea came from, that, you know, the spiritual things of life, the thought things of life, are really better, higher, more significant than the physical work things. And so Greeks, if they had the means, would never do any kind of physical work. They would buy slaves, hire people to do that for them. And slowly that worked its way into the church after Constantine, declared Christianity as the religion of the realm. And that viewpoint that, you know, there were certain jobs that were holy, called the upper estate, and the lower estate were the ordinary jobs that where people work with their hands and did things, made things, created things, was something either not significant to God or even sometimes considered unholy. And you're right, during the Reformation, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, almost wherever you go through the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, you have the leaders rethinking this and seeing that all work is God's work and significant to Him.
Hmm. The sacred secular split, which is really not a biblical split, and unfortunately a lot of us still see a pastor's job, a missionary's job, as more important than our job, working on air conditioning units or whatever it might be that we do. My guest is Bill Peel. He is the author, co-author of Workplace Grace, Becoming a Spiritual Influence at Work. He's also the director of the Center for Faith and Work at Laterno University in the Dallas, Texas area. If you have a question for Bill about your particular work and how you might share your faith, we would love to hear from you. We'll talk more about being an effective evangelist in the workplace, doing it in an appropriate, wise way, coming up after the break here on the Faith Radio Network.
It's Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio. Get ready to join the conversation. Now let's join Dr. Bill Meyer live.
And we'd love to have you join the conversation by calling us at 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-FAITH, if you have a question for our guest today, particularly about how you effectively share your Christian faith in the workplace. My guest is Bill Peel. He is the executive director at the Center for Faith and Work at Laterno University in the Dallas, Texas area. And Bill my friend Dr. Walt Larimore wrote this wonderful book a few years ago. They have just re-released it. It's been updated for the modern workplace and would highly commend it to you. Again, Workplace Grace, Becoming a Spiritual Influence at Work. And you can learn more about Bill's work at Laterno at the Center for Faith and Work.com. The center, just Center for Faith and Work. www.faithradionetwork.com. So, Bill, let me ask you this. How do we balance the challenge of the Great Commission with the realities of the modern workplace?
Well, Bill, I think the first thing that whatever age you live in, I mean, we've always been under pressure in the workplace. That's just the way it is in a fallen world. But in any age, it's very important to realize what the Bible means when it's talking about evangelism. We've kind of allowed evangelism to be redefined in the last, 100 years or so in the evangelical church, and that it's looked at as an event where you find somebody that's willing to listen to you, or maybe not willing to listen to you, but anyway, you're talking, and you tell them they're a sinner. You tell them that that's okay because God has a plan to get them back right with Him through Jesus Christ. He died, was resurrected, and they can have eternal life if they trust in Christ. Now, that is the presentation of the gospel message, but evangelism is a whole lot more than that. It begins actually with doing good work, with letting people see the quality of your work. It also includes showing people your godly character and being concerned for them. So, like today, 80% of adults that come to Christ come to Christ through a relationship that they've developed. And the place where Christians and non-Christians most easily develop relationships today is in the workplace. And so that's why we are so keen on helping people understand this. But the first part is to help them understand that evangelism is a process. It begins with developing a relationship, and it also begins with doing excellent work. If we want people to care about our work, or care about our faith, we've got to pay attention to our work. And so that's kind of the first base. That's the first base in pleasing God. It's also first base in getting other people's attention. And then when they see our godly character demonstrated on a daily basis, see that coming out in us and the way we handle issues, the way we treat people, the way we make decisions about ethical issues, those kinds of things, when our competence and our character come together, that gives us some authority to actually speak. Now, the other part of that is that when we add concern to that and show concern to people, people will want to listen to us. But there's a whole other side of this as well, and that is, you know, we can do all the right things, but the Holy Spirit still has to be at work in a person's life. And when Dr. Larimore and I teach these principles publicly, we over and over again remind people that when a person comes to Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit's been at work in their lives. And the Holy Spirit is at work in a lot of people's lives around us. Our job is not to get them to pray the prayer, although that would be nice, but it's to find out what the Holy Spirit's doing in that person's life there and join Him at that place where they are in their spiritual journey. So it may be that they have a lot of emotional hostility toward Christianity for whatever reason. It may be that they have intellectual barriers that are in the way. It may be that they just need some, you know, persuasion and consideration of you know, what it actually means to be a Christian that we show them in our lives. But our job is to join the Holy Spirit at whatever stage He has a person there, not jump straight to the gospel message that might not be very welcome to people initially.
You said three key C words, Bill.
Yep.
You said competency, character, and concern, and I love those.
Yep.
You can't be a slacker at work and then expect someone to sit down and listen to you give the four spiritual laws, because they're going to see you as a hypocrite. And I think you and I hear this all the time. People who will say, you know, boy, there's this guy that I work with, and he has this big old Gutenberg Bible on his desk and big, you know, picture of Jesus on his calendar. But, man, he's always cutting corners, and he's coming in late and leaving early and taking two-hour lunches. And he's, you know, so really that competence and that character are so key. That's what Jesus wants us to do first and foremost in the workplace, is to to, you know, develop our skills for Him, for the Lord, and do our best as unto Him, and then display that kind of character. And then that third C, that concern to really honestly, genuinely care about those we work with, not in some false way, you know, where I'll be praying for you, friend, you know. No, if they're going through a tough time in their marriage, or they've got a health crisis or something going on, man, to actually dig in and help out. And I think that, and I'm guessing you would say you've heard lots of stories. In fact, maybe you could share one where a Christian, even without necessarily, you know, displaying their faith in an aggressive way in their little cubicle, but through their actions have actually led a person to Christ because that person saw their character and their concern and wanted to know more. Can you share a story like that?
Well, first of all, let me say that God uses, on the average, 16 different people to actually lead a person to Christ. And so our job is not, although we'd like to get to that place of, you know, somebody praying the prayer, it's our job to help that person take the next step toward Christ, and then somebody else may come along. Well, let me tell you just a story just to illustrate that. We teach a principle called faith flags. A faith flag is actually something you can raise with anybody, even a, you know, a stranger. And so I had just been teaching. Bill, I'm when I get on an airplane, I kind of like to hunker down, and I don't want to really talk to anybody. I am not a gifted evangelist, and neither is 99% of the rest of the church, for a matter of fact. And so one of the reasons we wrote this book was so that we could explain to the 99% what part we have in evangelism. But I sat down in the airplane by this lady, and she wanted to talk, and so I didn't want to be mean to her. And besides, I just taught these principles to a group of doctors, and so I think I felt just feeling guilty. And so as we're taking off, I raised a simple faith flag to her, and I said, we looked out the window, and it was a gorgeous sunset going on. I said, wow, look at that. And God paints us one of those every night. Every one of them is unique. And she actually was an artist, and so that started a conversation that eventually led to, you know, me sharing the faith with her, sharing the gospel message with her, because the Holy Spirit had so softened her heart at that point. And part of the reasons why she had actually, you know, was on that plane, because she was traveling to break off an illicit relationship with somebody. Mm-hmm. And when I started talking about a relationship with God and how she could be forgiven, she was really interested in that. You know, that was a very unusual thing. I thought, wow, this is a good faith flag. I think I'll use this again.
Mm.
And a month later, I was on an airplane flying from Chicago to Grand Rapids, and I did the same thing. This guy was sitting in the window seat. I was sitting in the aisle. And he looked out there, and he just went back to reading his book. he obviously was, you know, so the tendency is to kind of really push people, and the fact is that the Holy Spirit is so much more interested in us, you know, leading people to Christ, and so much more interested in people coming to Christ than we are. So we need to just back off, be careful, and not push things when there's no response. The reason we call them faith flags, by the way, is so we kind of raise the flag and indicate that we're a person of faith. And if anybody salutes, we can kind of respond. But if they don't salute, it's time to shut up and get back to work.
Boy, that's a good point. Now, when a Christian, let's say, first starts working at a new company, new organization, what are some ways that they can kind of take the spiritual temperature of the organization, of their working group, of their supervisor? Is it through using those faith flags, or is it through just kind of hanging back and observing and listening for a while to sort of see where people are at?
Well, I think that listening is always really, really important. And in fact, you know, Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 says that, you know, we're always to be ready to give account for the hope that we have within us. But it also says when asked. And so, you know, we need to be sure we're listening to things and speaking to people's particular needs. So when a person starts, yeah, I think there would be a whole lot of listening that needs to be going on there. And the more natural you are about talking about your faith quietly and one sentence at a time, basically, you can kind of feel things out. Now, if somebody in the workplace says you can't do that, you can't ever talk about faith, that actually is a violation of First Amendment rights of a person, unless they don't allow anybody to talk about anything but business on the job. If you talk about Monday night football or baseball, the baseball game the night before, people do that and they never get in trouble. You can also talk about faith. But it is very important to kind of listen and be careful about what you do. And if you need to have a frank conversation with an HR person that's kind of telling you, hey, you can't ever mention God or the Bible or prayer or whatever here, then it's important to help them understand what your rights are without being belligerent. I don't think you need to be belligerent about that. But you know what? It's amazing. In the most hostile environment, your competence and character will open doors for you. And I'm thinking particularly of Daniel, for example. And you see this all through the first six chapters of Daniel, which are the historic parts of his story. But in Daniel chapter 6, when he's in his mid-80s, he's called back into service to the king. And the king is really enamored with this guy because he is does outstanding work and he's quality character. And, you know, his colleagues become jealous and trick the king into creating a law that actually would make Daniel violate his conscience. And so the king has to throw him in the lion's den, but the king doesn't sleep all night as a result of that. And he goes and he finds Daniel alive the next day. And so it was Daniel's competence and character that won the respect of that king. And I think we're going to see Darius in heaven because of that, from what he says about what he learned of Daniel. But it wasn't because, you know, Daniel spent so much time praying. It was because he demonstrated outstanding work and character and integrity in his workplace. And doing that creates all kinds of open doors for us, and actually accommodations in a lot of places where we might not do that. So obviously that takes time for people to see that. And so I would say when you go into a new workplace, you know, the first thing you ought to do is learn the culture, do outstanding work as best you can, and demonstrate integrity in whatever you do.
Great challenge for all of us, Bill, where regardless of where we're working, what type of a setting it is, to be the best possible worker that we can be for the Lord first and foremost. And then, of course, that comes out in the work that we do for our employer. My guest is Bill Peel. He is the co-author of Workplace Grace, Becoming a Spiritual Influence at Work. We actually have three copies of this book to give away. If you would like one of them, and let me tell you, if you have been at all uncomfortable about sharing your faith at work or don't know how to do it, this book will guide you through that process. So why don't you give us a call right now? Give us your contact information. At the end of the hour, we will have these three copies of the book to give away. Our number is 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-FAITH, and we'll get you into that drawing for a copy of Workplace Grace, Becoming a Spiritual Influence at Work. I'm Bill Meyer. This is the Faith Radio Network, where our Fall Share event begins this Tuesday. You can learn more at myfaithradio.com. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
Good morning, 11:48. This coming Tuesday morning, our share event starts, our fall share event. And you know what? 3,500 people giving $30 a month. And we'll be fully funded for this year to fulfill our part of God's desire to reach the upper Midwest. And you can be involved in that. 3,500 friends giving a dollar a day, and the entire need for the fall share is taken care of. Your ongoing gift of $30 a month would be such a huge help to Faith Radio. And, of course, it makes possible the incredible, relevant Bible preaching and the family-focused teaching that you hear every day. And we would love to have you involved. So between now and Tuesday, would you prayerfully consider how you might make a gift? And maybe it's that $30 a month. Maybe you've been blessed financially in the past year and you love what Faith Radio stands for and you can make a larger gift. Well, we wouldn't turn that down. So you can learn more at myfaithradio.com. With me today is Dr. Bill Peel. Bill is the executive director of the Center for Faith and Work at Laterno University in Longview, Texas. He is co-author of a wonderful book called Workplace Grace, Becoming a Spiritual Influence at Work. He co-authored that with my friend, Dr. Walt Larimore. And Bill, one company that you work for, a person who works for, may be very open to spiritual things. Perhaps they have a Christian CEO like a Chick-fil-A. While another company, they may actually be very hostile to the Christian faith, and they may actually stand for some things that you are very opposed to and God is very opposed to, may advocate for some things that really concern you. Can you explain why it's important to use wisdom in the way that we live out our faith at work and really consider, like Paul did, in Athens on Mars Hill, how we need to really look at where our situation and then respond appropriately?
Bill, thanks. You know, that is a significant issue, and it really does take wisdom. I would point people to a couple of places in the scripture. I would look at Joseph's life in the book of Genesis. I would look at Nehemiah and the book of Nehemiah and Daniel. These were three individuals who worked in very difficult places where the leaders obviously did not honor God in what they did, and yet they were able to serve there faithfully and become huge influences. I think what the demarcation is, if the company is doing something that is evil, and your cause and that's part of what they do, then fortunately in the United States we have the ability to change jobs, and we're not bound to something. Sometimes, in earlier times, people didn't have that freedom to do that. But a lot of times, there are things that are going on, they're not necessarily core to the business of the company, but that you don't feel like are right, or something's going on in your department, for example, that you feel like you cannot participate in. And that's where you need to be able to draw the line, about your participation in something. But most of the time, companies don't require you to participate in evil directly, even though there may be some things that are not right going on around you, or some pressure from other people. I was listening to a fellow talk the other day that was talking about expense reports, and his boss actually chastised him when he turned his first expense report in because it wasn't big enough. And he says, wait a minute, you don't understand. Here's how we do this. We pad this because we don't get paid very well. And if you do this, this is going to bring down all kinds of scrutiny from, the people above us in HR. And he went away thinking, what do I do with this? He was a brand new hire in this place. And he went back and he said, I can't lie, about this, because if I did, how would you know when I wasn't lying to you about something else? Mm-hmm. And so the supervisor said, okay, I'm going to turn this in, but just want to warn you, all hell is going to break loose. And it did for this young man. But actually, in the long run, integrity always accrues to our account, and it's important that we do that. Things have a tendency to turn out. When people realize they really can trust you, people pay attention to that. So I think that's really, really important. The other thing I guess I would say is, you know, sometimes there's just a hostility, you know, at the employee level. I remember a lady telling me a story, you know, who's working in a law firm, and she was a new attorney there, and it wasn't long before, because of her particular stance on things and not wanting to do certain things that everybody else was doing, she was labeled the church girl. And she kind of kept that reputation for a number of years, and eventually one of her coworkers went through a real crisis, and guess who she turned to?
Yeah, the church girl.
she turned to the church girl and said, you know, I don't know how to pray. I think I need prayer here. And eventually this lady, you know, she was able to talk about biblical truth to her, that God cared about her life and different principles that she was, you know, should, you know, or she explained some of the principles that were guiding her life. And eventually this lady and her family came to visit the church that her church girl attorney attended, and she, you know, I remember her telling the story. This, she walked in, is like, you know, this is like walking into a Buddhist temple for somebody, you know, who is raised in the South here and has never seen anything like that. It's like, to people that have never been in a church, this could be an incredibly intimidating time. But this lady was so hungry, she stayed, her family stayed, they became Christians.
Wow.
And it all started in the workplace.
Beautiful.
And so that's really important. It's important to stick to your guns. It's, you don't want to be a jerk, which there are certainly, you know, I've known a lot of Christians that were, you know, critical and judgmental toward coworkers, and that never gets you anywhere. Jesus loves sinners. He really had a trouble with legalistic, spiritual people, religious people, but he loved sinners, and sinners loved him, and they were attracted to him. And so we need to keep that in mind. If sinful people that are, you know, following unbiblical lifestyles, things that we don't approve of, if they have this sense that we are legalistic and unloving toward them, then we're not going to get very far in helping influence them when some crisis might come along in their lives, when they really might be open to some changes.
Bill, we've just got about 2 minutes left. What does a person do if they work for a company that is, let's say, advocating for social policies that they strongly disagree with? They're not involved in evil per se, but let's say you work for one of these major corporations that's, you know, actively promoting homosexual rights or Planned Parenthood. What do you do?
Well, we do the same thing that we do as Americans. Our government is now, you know, advocating for social things that are not correct, and has been for a long time, and we still live here, and we do whatever we can to be an influence in the other way. The line really has to be, you know, are you participating in the evil yourself? And you know, if all the Christians left all the difficult places where it is to express your faith, then guess what? These people, you know, just have less and less a chance that work there of hearing the gospel if all the Christians leave. We're to be in the world but not of the world, and that's a huge mission field for you, and you need to recognize that. You know, there is no corporate culture in America today, I don't think, that is as difficult or as bad as the first century Roman Empire,
and
people
point.
Just need to remember that, to do competent work, to show character, to show concern about people, and that will do more to influence and make things right than almost anything you can do.
Oh boy, some great words. Bill Peel, the co-author of Workplace Grace: Becoming a Spiritual Influence at Work. You can learn more about Bill's work at CenterForFaithAndWork.com. CenterForFaithAndWork.com. Thank you, brother. We appreciate you so much and what you are doing there for the kingdom of Christ.
Bill, thanks. Let's go do good work.
All right. Bill Peel here on the Faith Radio Network. That wraps things up for today. Join us this coming Tuesday as we kick off our fall share event. Neil Stavins next with the Saturday edition of Connecting Faith. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Dr. Bill Meyer Live. If you'd like more information about this show, just go to myfaithradio.com and click on the program page for Dr. Bill Meyer Live.